So I need you to go, we're going to start in Genesis 1, verse 25 in the New Living. Not a lot of scripture, but long scriptures. Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. And I noticed something with this, because as a practice, I read verses in every translation I could find. And I noticed something this time in reading Genesis 1:26, and you know how long we've been doing Genesis 1:26. This says all the wild animals. Let us make man in our, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals. So that means it doesn't matter how wild or out of control anything thinks it is, it has to yield to our authority. Has to. You say, well, that's not happening. That's because we didn't know that. One of the first things that was shared at Winter Bible Seminar by Doug Jones, he said the purpose of creation was to reveal the Creator to the entire world. He said, let us make man in our image, reflecting our likeness. So if you need a title, the title is Image is Everything. I'm going to read in my notes more so than I imagine and speak from the heart, because God was very specific about some things. Christians like Christians, Christians living like Christians, acting like Christians, talking like Christians, walking like they, we have dominion because we do. That's the thrust of what was shared at Winter Bible Seminar. Christians walking like Christians, talking like Christians, acting like Christians, walking like we have authority. Because we do. We do. Pastor Ed and I have been teaching along and preaching, you know, as were Pastor Clinton and Sarah for years. For years. Pastor Sarah, I mean, she would always talk to us about our responsibility as believers. And I have learned that one of the first responsibilities we have as believers is to believe. To believe what? Believe everything that God said. Why? Because he was speaking to us when he said it. So God created so that the Creator will be known to everything and everyone. Look at Psalm 2. So I'm leading up to something that your socks made you start running around the room. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, remember, again, they take counsel against who? The Lord and his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. Who's he talking about? The Christ. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. And look what he says next. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. So that means, folks, there isn't a person walking on this planet unsaved that doesn't belong to us. There isn't a region on this planet that wasn't given to us. We're too busy being like the Israelites, sending spies out to the land. Like, ooh, that, look what's going on in that land. We can't go in there. This verse says, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. The Passion Translation, I'm just going to read verse 7 and 8 instead of the whole thing for time. I will reveal the eternal purpose of God, for he has decreed over me, you are my favorite son. And as your father, I have crowned you as my king eternal. Today, I became your father. Ask me to give you the nations, and I will do it. They shall become your legacy. Your domain will stretch to the ends of the earth. Now, this is written in Psalms, which is what? Old Testament. We're in a New Testament that was established under what? So here's a promise. Ask me to give you the nations and I will do it, and they shall become your legacy. Your domain will stretch to the ends of the earth. We have better than that. Everybody shout amen. Amen. I just wanted to see if they were working. Okay. God had these rebellious people that he had to deal with. I call them Satanites because the reason I do that is because like Lucifer, they thought they could overthrow God. I can't imagine someone who knows who God is, they think they can go head-to-head with God. And see, I can do this now because Deacon Phyllis isn't here to hold the reins. But actually, they're not going head-to-head with God. They're going butt-head-to-head with God, because anyone who thinks they can overthrow God is a butthead. Put your phones away and don't text my wife. But when dealing with these rebellious people, God said, I'm setting my son as the eternal king, and he will give us the heathen as our inheritance if you ask for them. So if you look and you don't see heathen in your inheritance, you know what that means? You haven't asked. That's what he said. Now, this should, you know, just kind of loosen your joints and things, because I don't want anything to go snap, crackle, pop when you hear this. But Pastor Craig Hagin shared something that caused my eyes to spin around in my head. But then as my nature, I don't care what degree someone has. If they say something to me, I look it up because I want to see it. And he said it, and I looked it up to verify it because I got to tell you. There are approximately 7.8 billion people in this world as of July 2020. 7.8 billion people. Out of those 7.8 billion, 2.38 billion are Christians. Out of 7.8, if you want to use round numbers, out of 8 billion people, 2.5 billion are Christians. Based on those numbers, you know what that means? There are 5.4 billion people on the way to hell. 5.4 billion people on the road to hell. And what are we doing? We're believing for our cars. We're believing for our homes. We're believing for new clothes. We're believing to go on a vacation. You know, we're believing all of these things. And there are 5.8 billion people on the way to hell. And we can do something about it. But we are so wrapped up. We are so wrapped up in what we are going through. We forget that God already promised to take care of all of our needs. Now, why do you think he did that? Because he doesn't want 5.8 billion people going to hell. He wanted his children to take the inheritance that he promised them. He wants us to use our faith to do that. But we're sitting by comfortably, while over 5 billion people are on their way to hell. We want to come together. We have nice fellowships. We have good times. We have good food. We laugh. We joke. We hear the word. And that's fine, what we do with it. We go home and talk to the other believers. Child, you should have been at that meeting. This is what happened. The Holy Ghost was moving powerfully. How many people got saved? How many people got snatched off that road while we're having a good time? We're believers. We're believers. We get too wrapped up in what's going on with us. Lord, I'm hurting. Not as much as one of those 5.4 billion that are going to spend eternity in hell. And you have a promise. You have a promise. Himself took your boy your sicknesses. Himself. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. So why am I wasting all of my prayer time, all of my energy, all of my emotions because my leg hurts? And 5.4 billion people are on the way to hell because I'm not out there witnessing. I'm not out there. Why? I'm taking care of me. Even though God promised to do that, I'm taking care of me. Matthew 6, the Passion Translation, we'll read quite a few verses in here. So stay with me. I don't want you to tune out or leave, but nobody's going to run you down if that's what you opt to do. Don't keep hoarding for yourselves earthly treasures that can be stolen by thieves. Material wealth eventually rusts, decays, and loses its value. There are too many, and I remember the founding pastors talking about it. We've been believing God for employment. While we were believing God for employment, you couldn't pry us out of a service. You couldn't pry us out of a service. Then we get the position. Now all of a sudden, I have to work Wednesdays. I have to work Fridays. I have to work Sundays. We're no longer in church. And we start out sending in, you know, our tithes and offerings and financial gifts. But then because our lifestyle has changed, we go out more. I have a better position. I got to get some new threads. So my giving gets a little less and less, but God is blessing me. You'll never convince me that God gave you that position knowing it was going to pull you away from him. If God gave you that position, he gave it to you because you have full control over you. I had a position. And before I took it, I said to the president of the corporation, There's some things about me you need to know. He said, really? I said, yes. Especially since we're dealing in security systems. I'm not taking any appointments. I don't care what happened. People could have had a home invasion. I'm not taking that appointment after 3 o'clock on Fridays because I have to get up to church for youth fellowship. I'm not taking any calls after 3 o'clock on Wednesday. Why? Because I have Wednesday evening service. And forget about Sunday. I might take one 6 or 7 o'clock Sunday evening, maybe. And he looked at me, he said, you're telling me that you won't be available when I need you? Yes. I said, because if you put me in a position where you force me to not come to go to church, I won't be a good employee. And I said to him, my priorities, God first. My wife second, my family third, then work. And he got in a huff. And he leaned over like I was going to be intimidated. But he leaned over and he said, are you telling me that if I hire you, I will only be number four on your list of priorities? I leaned back over and got in his face and said, am I number one on your list? We shook hands. I stayed there 8 years. The man was an absolute blessing to me and my family. I did exactly what I said. And oh, by the way, I was unemployed at the time. 4 weeks before I'm scheduled to get married. And I would have stayed unemployed rather than compromise who I was and what I had committed to. We're getting these lucrative jobs because we have all of this education, and they're all great things when they're used for the purpose of preventing 5.4 billion people from going to hell. And we need to think about that. We're talking about Christians. We're not talking about people of the world. We're talking about Christians. We're talking about family members. Family of Christ, RLCC family members. Our responsibility. It says Matthew 6:21, for your heart will always pursue what you value as your treasure. If you value souls, you'll be out there decreasing that number that's on the road to hell. Decreasing it to what? We want zero. One is too many. The eyes of your spirit allow revelation light to enter into your being. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. If your heart is unclouded, the light floods in. But if your eyes are focused on money, the light cannot penetrate and darkness takes its place. How profound will the darkness within you if the light of truth cannot enter? How could you worship two gods at the same time? You will have to hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. And the way the Passion Translation puts this is right on point. You can't worship the true God while enslaved to the God of money. You can't. It's impossible. This is why I tell you to never be worried about your life. I'll never be worried about my life. Says all that you need will be provided, such as food, water, clothing, everything your body needs. Everything your body needs. So that means if there's a part of your body that's acting up and it needs correcting and needs healing, everything your body needs. I'll ask my favorite question of Deacon Ken. What does everything mean? Is there anything left out of everything? Isn't there more to your life than a meal? Isn't your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. You think they worry about their existence? They don't plant or reap or store up food, yet your Heavenly Father provides them each with food. Aren't you much more valuable to your Father than they? So which one of you, by worrying, can add anything to your life? I can answer that question. There is something you can add to your life. Frustration, stress, distress, mental health issues. Why? Because you chose to worry when God said, don't worry. And why would you worry about your clothing? Look at all the beautiful flowers on the field. They don't work or toil. And yet not even Solomon in all his splendor was robed in beauty more than one of these. So if God has clothed the meadow with hay, which is here for such a short time and then dried up and burned, won't he provide for you the clothes you need, even though you live with such little faith? So then forsake your worries. Forsake your worries. Why would you say, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For that is what unbelievers chase after. So when you're doing those things, you are not imitating God. You are imitating those that believe there is no God. We have to think about that. Doesn't your Heavenly Father already know the things your body requires? So above all, constantly chase after the realm of God's kingdom and the righteousness that proceeds from him, then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Abundantly. So why are you going to forsake God and work for something that he's going to give you abundantly? We don't think about those things. We think, I got to have. Why? It comes up on your 60-inch TV screen. See the model walking down the runway. That's much sashaying you're going to get from me. I got to have it. When I was younger and I found out that a particular perfume was $400 and something for an ounce, I'm like, you must be high. I broke a relationship. Valentine's Day, you gonna buy me this? No. Not at that price. I like it, but I don't like it that much. That wasn't Deacon Phyllis. Refuse to worry about tomorrow. We can just use the first three words. Refuse to worry. But deal with each challenge that comes your way one day at a time. Tomorrow will take care of itself. So even though, folks, God has promised, this is what he said, even though he's promised us, assured us that he will provide for us, we have become so preoccupied with other issues, we've not paid proper attention to our prime directive. We haven't done that. We're on active duty. And there's a standard for being on active duty. I didn't give this to our tech team, but turn with me to 2 Timothy 2:4. I'm going to share this in the Passion Translation. God told me to add this when I was sitting in my office this morning. Say, I'm on active duty. Well, here are the instructions. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 4 in the Passion Translation. For every soldier called to active duty must divorce himself from the distractions of this world so that he may fully satisfy the one who chose him. God said, you have not chosen me, I've chosen you. I choose you. I choose you. I choose you. And we're called to fully satisfy the one who chose us. Why? So that we can focus in on the prime directive. And only on the prime directive. Okay, I can buy that, Pastor, but I have a question. What's the prime directive? I knew you were going to ask that question. Go to Matthew 16. And then he told them, them being the disciples, and it says, and then, because when he first joined the group that day, he had to take them to task because they were operating in unbelief, and he had to get the unbelief out of them. He told, and then after he got the unbelief out of them, he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved. Anyone. Doesn't matter what they're, who they were following or what they were following or how they look, smell, or talk. Anyone who believes will be saved. These miraculous signs will accompany those who believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will speak in new tongues, new languages. They will be able to handle snakes with safety. And if they drink anything poisonous, it won't hurt them. Then I thought it was interesting that the New Living put it this way. They will be able to place their hands on the sick and they will be healed. They will be able. That suggests something to me, that some people won't do it. But everyone is able. Every single Christian in Jesus' name is able, has the ability to lay hands on the sick and have the sick recover. You don't have to drag them off to church to let the pastor or the deacons or elders or other ministers lay hands on them. If you are a believer, you can lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. And when the Lord Jesus had finished talking with them, he was taken up into heaven and set down in a place of honor at God's right hand. Now think about it. Jesus gave us that directive over 2,000 years ago. And in that time period, 5.4 billion people have amassed on a line on the road to hell. Not that it started out 5.4 billion and now it's down to 750,000. 5.4 billion people on the way to hell. Well, we're going around in cruise control. There are 2.3 billion Christians who know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There are 2.38 Christians who know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. 2.38 Christians know that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. 2.38 billion people know that. Why are we so silent? And I'm not talking about in this room today, I'm talking about as a body. We know that. We know 2.38 billion people know anyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that. We sing songs for such a time as this, and one of the verses, I shall not be silent. Well, we are. I will not hold back. Well, we are. By its faith we will shout out, well, we're not. And we should be. Because there are 5.4 billion eternal lives at stake. I have two quotes. Because, well, first of all, when God told me to title Image is Everything, I started looking up image and everything. And I came across the quote, an alleged quote, by Mahatma Gandhi. Quoted as saying, I like your Christ, I do not like your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. Now, there's some controversy over whether or not he actually said it or this was a paraphrase. So I kept digging, and I came across something that is an absolute quote. There's no dispute about it. It's an Indian philosopher named Bharadatta. In the mid-1920s, he said, Jesus is ideal and wonderful, but you Christians, you are not like him. Jesus is ideal. He's wonderful. But those of you who say you follow him are not like him. Why? Image is everything. Ephesians 5. You imagine someone, they think Jesus is ideal, but they're not going to receive him because they don't want to do it his people. That's crazy, crazy. Ephesians 5, verse 1 and 2 in the Amplified Bible says, therefore, be imitators of God. Copy him and follow his example. Can't get any plainer than that. As well-beloved children, imitate their father. We are well-loved by our father. And the expectation is we imitate him. Why? Because we love him. And he so loves us. And then I read the next one this way. And walk in love. Esteeming and delighting in one another as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you so that it became a sweet fragrance. Sweet fragrance. But those phrases that I can't, we like your Christ, but you Christians are not like him. That's why there are 5.4 billion people on the road to hell. Because Christians are not reflecting the true image and likeness of the Godhead. What are they doing? They're not doing what he said. They don't see us. The last couple of years, I couldn't even go on social media because the things Christians were saying about other Christians were so disheartening that there's several folks I just unfriended just so I wouldn't see the comments on my page. I mean, not that it'd make me feel any better if they were talking about the world. But the fact that they're talking about, and this is globally, because when it's on Facebook, when it's on social media, it's out there. And we're telling the world we don't like our brother and sister in Christ. We're telling the world, stay away from them. We're telling the world they don't know what they're talking about. And we're saying to the world, forget about the prime directive and pay more attention to social issues. People look at that and say, well, I already do that. Why do I need to receive Christ and limit my options when they're doing what I'm doing? There's got to be a line And it can't be a thin line. Not like that song, it's a thin line between love and hate. There has to be a very, very broad line between who's God's children, who are God's children, and who are not. And if we're on the side of the line that says God's children, that means every time they look at us, as Jesus said to one of his disciples, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And that's what's happened. That's why there are 5.4 billion people on the road to hell. They've seen us, and all they see is us. And us don't look too appetizing. They need to see us and see the Father. That's why we're here. That's why we're made in his image and after his likeness. We'd have an easier time, a much easier time living our lives if we were always reflecting God's image and his nature. You know why? Because all of creation would recognize us as God, which is what God wanted anyway. That's what he would do. Why does that clock move so fast? Okay. He said read it anyway. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, starting in verse 1. In the Passion Translation, Christ's resurrection is your resurrection too. This is why we are to yearn for all that is above, for that's where Christ sits enthroned at the place of all power, honor, and authority. Yes, feast on all the treasures of the heavenly realm and fill your thoughts with heavenly realities, not with the distractions of the natural realm. Our minds right now are filled with the distractions of this natural earthly realm. Socially, spiritually, politically, in terms of health and health concerns, we're not thinking kingdom. We're thinking world. Your crucifixion with Christ had severed the tie to this life. And now your true life is hidden away in God in Christ. And as Christ himself is seen for who he really is, who you really are will also be revealed. For you are now one of him in his glory. Who you really are will be revealed. So it stings me, it's a slap in my face, when I read where an unbeliever says, I love your Christ, but you Christians are not like him. That's a slap in the face for me. Live as one, verse 5, who has died to every form of sexual sin and impurity. Live as one who died to diseases and desires for forbidden things, including the desire for wealth, which is the essence of idol worship. When you live in these vices, you ignite the anger of God against these acts of disobedience. He's not angry at you, he's angry at what we do. Why? Because it doesn't provide the right image of who he is. That's how you once behaved, characterized by your evil deeds, but now it's time to eliminate them from your lives once and for all. Anger, fits of rage, all forms of hatred, all forms of hatred. Cursing, filthy speech, and lying. Lay aside your old Adam self with its masquerade and disguise. For you have acquired new creation life, which is continually being renewed into the likeness of the one who created you, giving you the full revelation of God. We're walking around with the full revelation of God while 5.4 billion people are on the way to hell. We have to stop keeping that a secret. We have the full revelation of God. We need to share it. This is new creation life. Your nationality makes no difference. Or your ethnicity, education, or economic status, they matter nothing. For it is Christ that means everything as he lives in every one of us. The only thing important is that are we in Christ? Not what country we were born in, not what color we were born, not what political party we follow. We shouldn't have a favorite political party. We shouldn't. We're God followers. So we go to God, who deserves my vote. We try and figure things out that we don't know. Is there anybody in here who can figure out exactly everything there is to know about any single person? But we do it all the time. How many of you, raise your hand if you would enjoy everybody thinking that you will never change your attitude or position? But that's what we do. We treat people like this is how they are, and this is how they're always going to be. I know God is powerful, but he ain't that powerful. For it is Christ that means everything as he lives in every one of us. Verse 12. You are always and dearly loved by God, so robe yourselves with virtues of God. Since you've been divinely chosen to be holy, be merciful as you endeavor to understand others and be compassionate, showing kindness towards all. Not just who we think we deserves it. But if you want to go with who you think deserves it, the Bible just tells us who deserves it. All. Deacon Ken, is there anything left out of all? Those of you can't see him, he's shaking his head, no. So we're to showing kindness towards all. And not based on what they do. In this new creation, your nationality makes no difference, or your ethnicity, education, economic status, they matter nothing. For it's Christ that means everything as he lives in every one of us. You are always and dearly loved by God, so robe yourself with virtues of God. Since you have been divinely chosen to be holy, be merciful as you endeavor to understand others. Be compassionate, showing kindness towards all, as I said. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable. I wish you all had the Passion Translation so you could underline that. Unoffendable in your patience with others. That means there should be nothing you ever say to me that I take offense, because I'm unoffendable. Why? My Father is unoffendable. And we should be imitating our Father. One of the things I used to wonder, why my wife said, honey, you're tired, you need to go to bed. Why do you keep saying that? She said, you're tugging your shirt. When I get sleepy, for some reason, I go like this. Why? That's what my dad did. When I get really exhausted, I take it off and go like this. He's like, just go to bed. I'm like, now you're acting like mommy. Oh boy. You ready for verse 13? Tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith. Forgiving one another in the same way that you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with some, if you find, not if you go looking for, if you find fault, I don't know, that's not right. There's something about that that just doesn't sit right with me. Let me go talk to my sister. Let me go talk to my brother. I mean, we talk, but we don't talk to that particular sister and brother. We go talking to the brethren and the sister. And you know what so-and-so, I saw so-and-so do, or I heard so-and-so said. And then then so-and-so comes around and people... Meanwhile, someone in that 5.4 billion sees that. I have to receive Christ to act like that? I already act like that. Release the same gift of forgiveness to them. For love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes a mark of true maturity. Love becomes the mark of true maturity. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ live in you richly, flooding you with all wisdom. Apply the scriptures as you teach and instruct one another with the psalms and with festive praises and with prophetic songs given to you spontaneously by the Spirit. So sing to God with all your hearts. Let every activity of your lives and every word that comes from your lips be so drenched with the beauty of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, and bring your constant praise to God the Father because of what Christ has done for you. Then if you read in Colossians, it tells us how wives are supposed to act and husbands are supposed to act and children are supposed to act and fathers are supposed to act and how employees are supposed to act. Now, what I've shared with you is a lot. I know that. You can say, oh, I'm glad you know it. But it's a good beginning. We have to be changed into the image and likeness of God because that's what we were created to be. And in thinking that God is asking a lot, I'm going to address that. And I'm not going to tell you, well, you know the word says where much is given, much is required, and that is what the word says. But God told me to use this quote by a Japanese journalist, Hikori Murakami. He said, image is everything. You don't spare any expense to create the right image. Image is everything. You don't spare any expense to create the right image. So no matter what it costs, we have to portray the right image. No matter what we have to take on or what we have to let go, we have to project the right image, and that's priceless. Why? Because there are 5.4 billion people looking for it. They need to be able to connect their life with Christ. And the only way they'll see that connection is when they observe other Christians. When they see how God takes care of, they see their dependence on God and how God comes through. They get off, they press the stop button and go to the other side and start going back up. And now you have less than 5.4 billion. And you're adding to the 2.38 billion. We want the entire population to know. We want them to know this one thing. Like that Indian writer, Baradatta, said, Jesus is ideal and wonderful, and you Christians are exactly like him. That's what we want to hear. That's what we want to see. That's what we want reflected. And I'm going to end with something that Reverend Lynette shared Really, it's a series of poems, and it's a little lengthy, but God said share it, so I'm going to share it, because it will help us, it'll exhort us, because it just talks about who's our king and who he is. Because if we know who he is, we will know who we are. Because we're made in his image and after his likeness. The Bible says, this one is entitled, "That's My King." The Bible says he's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. David said, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. No means of measure can divine his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supply. No barriers can hinder him from pouring out his blessings. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally grateful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He's my king. He's the Son of God. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's unique, unparalleled, unprecedented, supreme, preeminent, the loftiest idea in literature, the highest personality in philosophy, the supreme problem in higher criticism, the fundamental doctrine in true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. That's our king. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good and that you choose to call him. He's the only one able to supply all of our needs simultaneously. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tired. He sympathizes and he saves. He guides and he guards. He heals the sick, cleans the lepers, forgives sinners, discharges debts, delivers the captive, defends the feeble, blesses the young, serves the unfortunate, regards the aged, rewards the diligent. How beautiful the meek, and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? Do you know him? He's the wellspring of life. He's the key to knowledge. He's the doorway of deliverance, the pathway of peace, the roadway of righteousness, the highway of holiness, the gateway of glory, the master of the mighty, the captain of the conquerors, the head of the heroes, and the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers, the governor of governors, the prince of peace, the king of kings, the lord of lords. That's our king, folks. That's our king. There's more. I'll give you some more on Wednesday. Okay. I'm not going to give it all today. But the bottom line is we have to understand image is everything. Is everything. The reason they pay millions of dollars for a 30-second commercial during the Super Bowl is to get their image out there in front of millions and millions of people. They don't care what it costs. One of the reasons I don't care what it costs is because they're going to charge you for it anyway in the pricing of the product. But they understand, get that image out there. I remember the first year we had summer camp out in the Poconos. And in one morning session, I was talking with the young people. And I asked if they had any questions. And one young man, I'm not going to say his name, but he stood up and he said, "I have a question." I said, "Go right ahead." I said, "I could ask anything?" "Of course, ask." "Why is it that adults think that we're influenced by television?" I said, "What do you mean? They won't let us watch things because they think just because it's on TV, we're going to act like it." I said, "Okay, that's a great question. Anybody else feel the same way?" Every hand went up. I said, "Okay, may I ask a question? Let's fast forward this about 12 years. Now you're 18 and you want a car. And you need insurance." Everybody screamed out, "Geico!" I said, "How do you know Geico?" They're like, "Mr. Carr, come on, the commercial." Yeah. Never mind. You have
manufacturer is paying that type of money because it works. It works. Image is everything. We have to stop being penny pinchers when it comes to portraying the true image of our Father. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't mean you can't run sports. I met, and if everything works out, one day we'll bring her by here. She's the Canadian silver medalist in the Paralympics that were held in Tokyo. She got her silver medal in judo, but she's visually impaired. How do you win a medal in judo, which is a competitive sport, and you're visually impaired? God. She said, I believe every day for my sight, but this isn't going to stop me from doing what God called me to do. Visually impaired, needs assistance getting to the stairs because she's peripherally, you know, she has this issue, or she uses the peripheral vision instead of her frontal vision. But it didn't stop her from winning a silver medal. Didn't stop her. Why? She believed God. She said, God says I can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He didn't say unless every part was working properly. And that's the attitude we have to develop, folks. Image is everything. She went as far as someone found Bibles that were in Braille or that people visually impaired could understand. She had Bible study while at the Olympic Games. Got people saved while at the Olympic Games. The silver medal was not as important as the souls that came to Christ because she was there. And she can't see as clearly as we can see. Naturally. But her spirit man has 20/20 vision. And the image she put forth was crystal clear. This is how our God is. Mahatma Gandhi and Mr. Dada needed to see that. So they could say, I love Jesus and I love his people. That's what we want to hear. Because guess who's going to be held accountable for that $5.4 billion? The church. Who was put here as the authority in the earth. And I'm telling you right now, if you don't want to know about your authority, if you don't want your feet held to the fire, if you don't want to be encouraged and motivated and exhorted to be the Christian God called us to be, find another church. And I say that not smugly, I'm telling you that matter-of-factly. Because when folks see us, they're going to see the Father. Now, I said when folks see us, they are going to see the express image of the Father in every one of us. And we're not going to get involved in conversations that tear down people for whatever reason. We're not going to exclude because they don't live in our neighborhood or whatever the reasons people have. And exclude is a nice way of saying we're not going to have any cliques. Because you'll see me walking up to you and say, how many people have you spoken to out here in the lobby? What you're doing now, you can text each other later. Get out there and meet the people. That's who we are, folks. That's what I want that number to burn in your minds. 5.4 billion people on the road to hell. Because we're too concerned about our own selves. I think I'm entitled. No, you're not. You're a soldier. And our Christianity needs to be more than just songs we sing for 15 to 20 minutes during praise and worship. It's in how we live. We need to let people know that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And we need to stop being mamby-pamby about who we are. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the one true power of God to salvation to anyone. To anyone. And it needs to be offered to everyone. That's who we are, folks. That's who we are. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory, honor, and praise. You are our Father. You made us in our image and after our likeness. And we repent right now, Lord, for hiding that image. Hiding that image. And even though it may be the name of a company, we're going to give an even sharper image of who you are and who we are as one of your children. We want the world to know. We want the world to see us. We want the world to know that we are yours. We want the world to know that we spend time with you. And we thank you, Father, that as we become more committed, as we allow ourselves to be changed into your image, the world will follow. One of the reasons, Father, I believe the world hates us so much is because they're looking for us for answers and they're not seeing it. And we're their only hope. And we shouldn't wear that as a banner. We should take that and know that we have to tell them their hope is in the Lord. He's the one worthy to be praised. We thank you that by the hope that the Holy Ghost will not let us rest when there are opportunities to snatch people off that line, that long line of 5.4 billion people on the way to hell. And we thank you, Lord, for the sensitivity we have to your promptings. We thank you for the clarity of vision, clarity of hearing, so we'll see people the same way you see them. We'll hear them the same way you hear them, and we'll respond to them the same way you responded to us. Because that's what we're to do, love others the same way you loved us. And Father, you spared no cost when it came to our salvation, and we're sparing no cost when it comes to their salvation. Thank you for opening our eyes and our hearts so that we know we're Christians, we're your children, and everybody should see that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, I said something a little while ago. I said we have to know that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Because the truth is the truth. It is the truth. And while we don't want to offend anybody, I don't want anyone to burn for eternity. Luke 12 in the Amplified Classic, Jesus said, I tell you, whoever declares openly, speaking out freely, and confesses that he is my worshiper and acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will declare and confess and acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns and denies and rejects and refuses to acknowledge me before men will be disowned and denied and rejected and refused acknowledgement in the presence of the angels of God. Simply put, Jesus said, if you don't confess me, I won't confess you. If Jesus doesn't confess us, we're on the road, we're part of that 5.4 billion, headed to spend eternity in hell, and that doesn't have to happen. Because the Bible tells us if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. So I'm going to lead you in this confession. I don't know if there's anyone here or out there that's never received Jesus, but you heard everything that was shared today. And you're aware that we are aware that we have a responsibility to act like we're God's children. And that's what we're doing right now. We're acting like we're God's children. Our Father wants you to be part of our family. And we're inviting you to be a part of God's family, our family. And to do that, I'm just going to lead you in a confession. That's all it takes. I want everybody, whether you're in the family or not, make this confession. Father God, I believe that you are God and that Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe he died on the cross for our sins. I believe he went to hell in our place. And I believe after 3 days, you raised him from the dead. So Jesus, I know you exist, and I turn to you now, and I receive you as my Lord, and I'm asking you, come into my heart, live in me, make something new of me, and it's your name that I pray. Well, friends, if you confess that and believed it in your heart, you just got born again. You just got saved. You just got snatched off that road, and you're no longer part of that 5.4 billion people consigned on the road to hell. And all we need to do, we need you to do is to contact us. Not that we can start sending you church literature and things. We can if you want that. But we want to send you specific information as to who you've become in Christ and what the next step is. And as usual, you may have some questions about this new lifestyle. So please use the contact us information. If you want to contact me specifically, use the same contact information and just write for Pastor Greg. I will get back to you. It may not be the same day, but I promise you, I will get back to you. Why can I promise that? You're that important. You're that important to God, and you're that important to us. If there's anyone in this room, and it's the first time you've received, you've confessed Jesus Christ as Savior, or the first time you said it and meant it, we have some the same information we want to give to you. So I need you to raise your hand so that those assigned can see you. And then they'll come, they'll give you the information. Is there anyone in here? There's a woman out there in social media land. Just put, I just received Jesus today, and again, we'll know. And it'll go from there. Amen. Did you get anything? Yes. No longer business as usual. No longer teaching as usual. No longer preaching as usual. No longer. You're not going to, the message should make you feel good, but it's not a feel-good message. And the reason it should make you feel good is because you know what you're supposed to do and you know how to do it now, so you can go do that which you have seen. Go do. And there's a bonus to that. God said, I'll be with you. I'll stand by you. So you're never alone. But when I heard that number, I almost fell out of my seat. 5.4, I never looked at it in those terms before. You look at the total population of the earth, 5.4 not Christian. 5.4 billion people don't believe Jesus Christ is God's Son. 5.4 billion. I mean, I'd get upset if it were 5. Was 5.4 billion? And we have the ability to do something about it? We're going to do it, folks. We're going to do it. Fellowships and all those things, they're nice. But if they don't get people saved, they're useless. I'm serious. They're nice, but they're useless if they're not getting people saved. Our prime directive is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Every creature. I thought I was going to fall asleep on a plane because we had such an early day. Sitting right to someone who's in, loves to pray, but was just grieving. Because their bishop, one who had all the words for him throughout his life, especially after his father died, went home to be with the Lord. And he was headed to that funeral. So he needed to be comforted. But I need to say this, then we'll go through the dismissal procedure. And in that procedure, you know, you say, oh, this is a great church, I'm going to be a part of this church. You're going to be told exactly how to do that in a few moments. But we need to understand, everybody doesn't know what we know. Everybody doesn't know what we know. And we have to be ready and willing to give a sure word in any season. In any season. Yes, their people are hurting, but just because you're hurting doesn't mean God's changed his position. All it means is that the scripture is coming true in you. What's coming true in me? In this world, you will have persecutions, tribulations, frustrations. You will have. And it doesn't say, but go and find an apostle somewhere to give you a word. No, it says, be not dismayed. I have overcome the world. And the Amplified Classic says, I have taken away its power to harm you. So it doesn't matter what it's doing to everyone else. He said he's taken away its power to harm you. So stop running from this one to that one to the other one. Do you have a Bible? Can you read? You already have every word you'll ever need. And all it costs you is the price of your Bible. You don't have to give us so a special seed faith offering. You don't have to take two steps forward and spin around and take three steps backwards. You don't have to cast any demon out of your body. Stop getting caught up in all that nonsense. Speak the word, speak the word, speak the word. I have a problem. I don't know what to do. What does the word say about it? And do that. Why? Because the one who authored the word is the only one that knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He said he knew all about you. Well, if he knows all about me, then he knew that the cartilage in my knee was going to act up by the time I hit 70. But he didn't say to me, I want you to do this until you're 70. And then you're going to be so racked with pain sometimes, you can just sit home and watch TV. No, he didn't say that to me. You know what he said? With the stripes of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you were healed. And he taught me, it says, endure hardships as a good soldier. I wish Deacon Tony were in here. We were talking on the way back from the airport. He was telling us about the time when he was backup for a mission, and he was so good and got so into being backup, he forgot he had to get himself into the plane to get out of there, and they left him. Why? And I appreciate more your position, Pastor. When we say we're leaving at this time, we're leaving at this time. They left. He said, when you get in there and you do the damage you're supposed to do, you got to get out of there. And they came back, but they were going to come back as far as the next pickup site place, which was 20 miles away. And he had to go through a desert with this much water. He got there 15 minutes before they came. He said, I'm not going to be late again. But folks, this is a new day. It's a new day for you. You need to recommit. I'm not going to ask for any mass recommitment or anything right now, but you need to get one-on-one with your Father and repent that we've let these natural things take preeminence over our prime directive. And people are going to hell. Not any of you because of what you did, but the people out there who we should be reaching. There is, did you ever stop to wonder why you are living in this present generation? You could have been living 100 years ago. Or you could have not been born to 100 years in the future. But God, as Fetz Clinton would say, looking down through time, or up through time, knew this season was going to come upon the earth. And he said, these are the people that need to be part of my church. These are the people. So if we're here living during these times, we are more than well equipped to handle it. How can I say that? Because my Father said he will not allow me to be tempted above that which I am able to bear, but will with the temptation allow a way, provide a way of escape. Well, what's the way of escape? Obedience. To what? To what he told you. To what he told you. Because our safety is not our concern. It's his. The disciples tried to tell Jesus, I don't know how I'm getting over into it. You guys keep pulling stuff out of me. But the disciples said to Jesus, don't go to Jerusalem. They're waiting, as my dad would say, they're waiting to do you in. Jesus said, I must go. Paul knew what was going to await him. He said, I must go. God said, I'm going to show Paul the things he's going to suffer. And Paul didn't say, forget this. I'm staying with the Old Testament where I get to make people suffer. No, he relied on God to take care of him. When they lowered him down from a basket, he's like, I'm not getting in that basket. You got to bring up something more fitting of who I am. No, God provided a basket. He kept him. He kept him. I'm going to say this and I'm going to quit. One of the biblical accounts that always fascinated me was Jesus. When the people didn't like what they said and they picked him up and were carrying him to throw him off a cliff. They had him in their hands carrying him. Okay, we're going to get him on three. I want to throw him on one, but no, let's do it on three so we're in sequence, okay? One, two, where'd he go? Where'd he go? The Bible didn't say he hit the ground running. The Bible said he passed through the midst of them. It's like he just walked through and they didn't even see him. And he didn't back down from anything his Father assigned him to do. And we're not a people who back down. God bless you. I'm going to quit abruptly because you'll have me up here all day.